Good afternoon. Would you take out your Bible or New Testament, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, will be the first passage that we will read this afternoon. That's Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, here in just a moment. So good to see everyone here tonight. We have a number who are visiting. We're so glad that you've come our way. And we're blessed in that regard to have these who come and visit with us and encourage us. And we pray the things that we do and say here this afternoon will first of all be pleasing to God, but secondly will be an encouragement to you as well. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, here in just a second. The process of how we communicate with one another has always been an interest and a passion for me. I was getting up in front of people to speak in various contexts starting in elementary school. It's always something that I've enjoyed, never something that I was really afraid of or gave me anxiety as it does others. And I did well competing in various speaking competitions in high school. I had some really good public speaking coaches during those years. And then in college, I was successful in speech and debate. I minored in communications with my bachelor's degree. And my first year of preaching, I also taught speech communications to about 150 incoming freshmen in high school. You know, the old saying goes, you don't really understand something unless you can explain it to your grandmother. That may be true, but may I suggest that the highest level of understanding is when you're able to teach a concept to 150 distracted, hormonally charged freshmen in high school. That was a challenge unlike any other in teaching that I've ever faced. It was a required course back then, so I was teaching the concepts of speech to all levels of kids, and I really enjoyed that. And those experiences with speech and communication and the various theories involved with how we communicate with one another have informed my understanding of God's communication with us a great deal. And what I've come to see and appreciate in my life is that God's communication with us is fundamentally like all communication. And a lot of times what we do when we get to a religious context is we lose our minds about things. You know, everything applies in all other contexts of life, but then when we get to a religious context, a lot of times we want to apply different rules. And sometimes maybe that is appropriate, but more often than not, God has put laws in place in this world that apply as much to the religious world as they do to the physical one. And it shouldn't come as a shock that God, who created us and created communication, knows how to communicate with us. Now let me say that again, just to emphasize it. It shouldn't come as a shock to us that God, who created us and also created communication, knows how to communicate with us. Right? But many in the religious world want to ignore all of the basic realities of communication when God is involved. And I suggest this afternoon, as we'll explore over the next several weeks, that God's communication with us follows the rules that He put in place for communication, which should bring us great comfort in knowing that we can understand and apply His will both objectively and correctly in our lives, that God communicates to us effectively, and as beings that He created, we can understand what He communicates correctly. Now, we're going to cover this broad topic in several lessons because I want the information that's presented to be clear and concise and consumable for us. I want us all to have time to meditate and consider these points. And I want to encourage you to feel free to reach out to me personally if you have any questions or if there's something you want to discuss at greater length. How God communicates His will, reveals Himself to us, is vital, vital to our relationship with Him and vital to our hope of eternal life with Him. We have to get this right, that I understand what God wants of me correctly. One of the first things I taught in speech within the first week, in fact, was the communication process. And there are lots and lots of models of different aspects of that communication process, whether you're speaking to a group or speaking interpersonally or even mass communications and propaganda and things like that. All sorts of models. But if we're going to simplify those down to just basic communication between one person and another person, we might simplify it like this. There is a sender. And this sender has a thought or an idea. And they want to communicate that thought or that idea. We call that the message. They want to communicate that with someone else. And so what they have to do is, we can't just read each other's minds, right? They have to encode this message in some way. They have to take that thought and put it in a form that it can be communicated to someone else. It can be understood. And so they encode the message and then they use a channel to send that message to someone else. That might be just speaking to someone face to face. It might be writing a letter or sending a text message or an email or calling someone on the phone. They use some means of sending that message through a channel. And then on the other side, there is the receiver. The receiver is the person to whom the sender is communicating. And what the receiver has to do is they have to take that message. They can't read the mind of the sender, so they have to take that encoded message, that communication, and they have to try and decode that message correctly. Does that make sense? They take that message and say, okay, what is it that they're trying to communicate? What is it that was in their mind that now they want in my mind? They turn that message back into a thought or idea in their own mind. Now, in a perfect world, the thought that was in the mind of the sender is the same thought that is in the mind of the receiver. But we know practically that's not usually the case. I mean, maybe that's the case with my sermons. You always know exactly what it is that I'm saying. But generally, there is this concept of noise, right? That there are all of these things that might hinder that communication process, that might keep the message that the sender is sending from not being the message that ultimately the receiver hears. And that might be literal noise. Things are too loud, and so I can't hear clearly what the message is. It might be a bad connection on the phone. But it might be something like a limited vocabulary. I have this thought, but I'm not sure how to put it into words. I have this feeling, but how do I communicate that to someone else? It might be something like resentment on the part of the hearer, the receiver, with the one who is sending the message. I don't like this person, and so they might be trying to send a message of love or reconciliation, but I don't want to hear that message. And so that noise keeps me from understanding correctly what they're saying. I put the worst motives on what they're saying, or whatever the case might be. And so this is what we see in general with any communication, any basic communication. And again, we could get much deeper in this, but this is the basic way that that goes. And then ultimately there's feedback from the receiver to the sender saying, okay, did I understand that correctly? Or this is what I heard. Or they go out and do. Maybe you give an instruction and they go out and they either do that correctly or they don't do it correctly. And by that feedback we can see, okay, was the message communicated correctly? But what does that look like with God's communication to us? May I suggest that it follows much the same pattern as what we see with any communication. We can know that God exists by observing the creation. As Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." We can know that there's a God out there. But in order to know what this God desires of us, He has to communicate that to us. And Psalm 19 goes on to talk about the word of the Lord and how God has revealed Himself to us. He has communicated to us. God is the sender. Christ certainly is involved in that. And He encoded what was in His mind, His will for us. In times past, God accomplished this. His channel was through the inspired prophets. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, notice with me there, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 4. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So in times past, we think about the Old Testament, for instance, he sent these prophets and they spoke the messages of God. That's what prophets were. They weren't just those who told the future. They were the ones who told the present about what God desired and what God wanted from his people. They were the channel by which God encoded his message for his people to hear and understand it. But notice verse 2. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so what we see is something incredible. That God chose to communicate with us in these last days, in this time, in this dispensation by his Son. And that Son is both the sender, the encoder, and the channel of the message. And if Jesus Christ is all three in doing those things, is the message going to get messed up? Absolutely not. In other words, what was in the very mind of God was communicated through Jesus Christ. Now, Christ accomplished this to us then by using the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles and prophets who wrote as they were directed, not by their own authority, not what they wanted to write, but what they were directed through the Holy Spirit by Jesus to write. I was having a conversation with a brother just a couple of weeks ago, I guess. And we were talking about what do we pray for the Holy Spirit? What do we pray to thank God for when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit? May I suggest that this is one of the biggest things that we should pray for? Thanks to God for His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which revealed and confirmed His will to us. That God communicates to us by this Holy Spirit. You're there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there if you would please. You're not there because I hadn't told you to turn there yet, I guess. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 make this point. Notice beginning there in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. It doesn't come from the minds of these men. It comes from the mind of God as the Holy Spirit inspires these men. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit encodes the message, and the channel that He then uses is the inspired Word of God. The very words of this revelation are inspired by God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. These are God's words that He is speaking. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 in this regard. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, it's God breathed, the Holy Spirit inspires these men, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God, the Scriptures, both old and new, when you put everything together, we are equipped for every good work that God would have us to do. We have everything that God requires of us, everything that God wants us to know to fully get the message. This The inspired word is the channel that God used to communicate with us. Jesus himself tells the apostles, I am going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. And that truth was written down and preserved for us that we might know it. And it just follows, therefore, that we need to have the utmost respect for all the words of the Bible and strive to interpret and follow those words carefully, because we are the receivers of the message of God. We are the ones who receive this message, and we are the ones who decode this message in our minds and in our hearts. When we use our minds and hearts to interpret what the Bible says, the technical term that you hear used is our hermeneutic. That's just a word that means the way we interpret the Bible. And we will get into that a little bit more in another lesson. But then ultimately we provide feedback on whether or not we have heard and decoded the message correctly. How? By the way we respond in our lives. Do I do what it is God wants me to do with the right attitude? Do I not do the things that God doesn't want me to do with the right attitude? That's the feedback that God is looking for. Our response to the message provides feedback to God whether we have heard, understood, and applied it correctly. Of course, for God, He really doesn't need this feedback, because He can look straight into our minds and hearts and see whether we have understood and perceived the message correctly, and then if we have applied it correctly. He knows what the feedback is before we even respond. And if this is really the way communication is, who made communication this way, if not God Himself? God is the one who created communication, and He is the creator of all beings who communicate with one another. And as such, He knows best how to communicate with us, how to accomplish His purposes in communicating. And we need to have faith in how God communicates with us, that this is what is best, that we don't need anything else. And as we talked about this morning from Isaiah chapter 40, if God is the God He claims to be, then He knows what is best. And thus we have our first main truth of this study. Three basic truths that I want us to get this afternoon. And the first is this, that God, the creator of communication, knows how to best communicate with us. Secondly, I want us to see that God intends and expects us to understand correctly what it is that He communicates. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you would, and then we'll read seven verses or so from chapter 3. Notice first Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We are being built up as the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, when you hear that imagery of us being built upon the apostles and prophets, don't put into your mind some maybe a Catholic idea that we're built upon those men, because that's not what He's communicating. We are built upon the message that they preached. And Jesus Christ, as ultimately the sender and encoder and channel by which God communicates with us, He is the foundation, and then He sent the Holy Spirit to build upon that. That's what He tells us beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that, please notice, by revelation He made known to me the mystery. The Holy Spirit made known to Paul what the mystery of God was, as I have briefly written already, by which, by the things that He has written, when you read, you decode the message, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Notice again what he says there in verses 3 and 4, how that by revelation he made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, a common objection to our belief in the sufficiency of God's Word as God's means of communication is, well, you just can't understand it, or we just can't understand it the same way, or, well, we need something else, someone else to decode it for us, whether that's the Holy Spirit or some sort of special priesthood or some clergyman or whatever the case might be. And as with all error, this belief is not based on what the Scripture tells us. Instead, it is often the easy way out of doing what the Bible says, because this is true. You see, if we can understand the Bible, then we are compelled to obey the Bible. If we understand what the will of the Lord is, then we are compelled to obey that will. And if we can put it off on somebody else saying, well, I just can't understand it, then I am no longer compelled to obey what it tells me to do. What we see in this context is Paul is writing to say that the mystery has been revealed to us by his writings and the writings of the other inspired men. And later in this epistle, in chapter 5 and verse 17, he says emphatically to these brethren, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the command to you, to understand God's will. And God only gives us a command if we are able to accomplish it. Now, that doesn't mean that all things are easy for us to understand and comprehend. In fact, Peter speaks about the writings of Paul and says that some of them are hard to understand in 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16. However, by saying that some things are hard to understand, Peter clearly implies what? If things are hard to understand, that means that they can be understood. We understand that. If you were in a math class, let's say algebra. Anybody taking algebra right now? We got any algebra people? I got a couple of these, okay? Let's say the algebra teacher gets up there and says, now this is a hard concept to understand. I want you to really pay attention. Would you just, you know, throw your pencil down and say, well, can't understand it. It's hard to understand. No, by them telling you that, you would sit up, pay attention, and say, this is something that I need to get. And so too with some of the things in the Word of God. Peter himself says there are some things that are hard to understand. That just means that we need to work to understand them. And it is this common understanding that gives us unity. That is where we find unity as a local church here that meets at Timberland Drive, as the Church of Christ throughout the world and throughout the ages. It is that common understanding of the will of God that gives us our unity. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. What was Paul's fear in regard to this? Was Paul's fear that the Word and will of God was just too complicated for people to understand? No, his fear was that false teachers would make it too complicated for people to understand. That the will itself should be understood and that there was simplicity in it. He says in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Was it a simple command that was given Adam and Eve? Do not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They understood that command. They knew what they were supposed to do and not supposed to do. And it wasn't until the serpent came along and jumbled everything up that they ultimately sinned. And he says, I fear that that same sort of craftiness is going to deceive you as it did her. It's going to corrupt you from the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. They shouldn't. He said, I don't want you to, but be careful. Don't allow someone to make this more complicated than it actually is. And I think that's a temptation for mankind, to make Christianity more difficult, more complicated than it really is, rather than accepting the simplicity that is in Christ. And any corruption and division comes from a different gospel that deceives and corrupts the minds of Christians away from the simple and direct message of the Bible. The Bible was written to the common man, not for an elite few with special abilities to understand it apart from human reasoning. And throughout time, there have been some who have tried to deny public access to God's Word. But the Lord intended His message of the gospel to be for all mankind. He told His apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, Peter does in proclaiming Jesus coming and the salvation available because of that. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. I raise my hand. That's me. I'm not a Jew. But I'm one of the afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You can understand the will of God. You can understand what He communicates. But using our God-given common sense is not the same as relying on ourselves in the communication process. It is important for us to acknowledge, number three, that any breakdown in the communication process is because of us, not because of God. Go back to that communication chart that we shared again. Again, noise can come in at any of these levels, right? Even here in this auditorium, there may be noise. You maybe didn't get enough sleep, and so you're tired. Maybe the light is all wrong, and so you can't see the screen well enough. Or maybe somebody distracts you, or maybe there's a cute kid sitting next to you, or whatever the case might be. There's all this noise that might keep you from hearing the message correctly. And as much as I hate to admit it, there may be some noise coming from me. What's in my mind might not be what's coming out my mouth. That happens from time to time. I had a sister in Christ, not Mashiach, a sister in Christ, sent me an email not too long ago, and she had listened. She didn't attend here. She had listened to a message that I had preached, and she said, you said such and such in a lesson. I can't believe you said that. Do you really believe that? I looked at it. And I called her. I said, no, not only do I not believe that, I didn't say that. She said, go back and listen to the lesson. So I went back and listened. Wouldn't you know it? That's what I said. Not what I meant. Not what I intended. But it's what I said. And so there's this noise that keeps the message from being heard correctly sometimes. But what about when we apply it to God and His communication with us? There is no noise from the sender or the encoder. Even with the channel in its original form, those inspired writings were perfect, down to the very dots on the page. Now, sometimes those things might be corrupted through translation or whatever the case might be, but as a general rule, all of these things are reliable. There's no noise there. Where does the noise come from? The noise comes from us. It comes from us when we open up this Word. And instead of having an open and honest heart that just wants to know the will of God, we bring this big old bag full of all of these preconceived ideas and biases to the table with us. Raise your hand if you have no biases. Well, at least everybody's honest. What do we do about that? What do we do knowing that that's the case, that ultimately noise is something that comes from us? Well, the prophets understood this when they received a revelation from God, that ultimately the breakdown in communication would be with them, not with God Himself. It is because the channel was corrupted by us, or we decoded the message incorrectly. What comes from God is perfect, complete, and able to fully equip us unto every good work. And so what we need to do then is rely as much as possible on the message and rely as little as possible on our decoding of that message. Here's what I mean by this. Notice a couple of passages with me. It's interesting, a very common response when people are asked a question by God or God's messenger, they respond to that a lot of times in an interesting way. Notice two examples in Ezekiel chapter 37, first of all. Ezekiel 37 is a really cool passage. This is the Valley of Dry Bones, this full valley full of dead men's bones, and they've been there a long time to the point that they're all dried out. And there's a question that is asked in Ezekiel chapter 37. And Ezekiel has this vision, and notice his response to the question. In verse 3, "And he," that is the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, in fact, "said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Well, Ezekiel takes, you might say it, the easy way out, but he takes the right way out in some ways. He says, "I answered, 'O Lord God, you know. You know whether these bones can live or not, and how am I going to know if you tell me whether or not these bones can live?" Now, ultimately, what God says to Ezekiel is, no, that's not good enough. It's not just that I know this. You need to know it too. And you need to be assured of it so then you can communicate to the rest of the people the reality that I can bring them out of captivity. You turn to the New Testament. This is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. If you turn to the New Testament in the book of Revelation, and John, here is the last apostle, probably at the end of his life. And in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, starting back there in verse 9, he sees this great multitude and they are crying out before God and salvation to the Lamb and all of these things. And in verse 13, one of the elders asked, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." He says, "You tell me. Tell me what it is, and then I will know as well." And he goes on to tell him that these are ultimately those who came out of the great tribulation, those faithful saints. That's a great attitude, isn't it? That the only way I know something is if God tells me that something. But God wants us to know too. He intends for us not just to interpret what he says, but to interpret it correctly. The way we truly know is by sticking to what he reveals. God answers the questions. They write it down, and that's the way it is. And so many of our problems with quote-unquote hermeneutics are based on how much we insert ourselves into the process. And when we bring all of our individual histories and biases to the table, those things occasionally are going to happen. But the more we can eliminate those things from the process of communication, the better. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, we need to ask questions like this. What did God intend to communicate in this passage? How can I understand Him correctly? How can I please God instead of myself? Where is the authority from Him to do this or to practice this? Where can I show that this is from God? Those are the questions that we should be asking because it puts the emphasis on God's message, not on my interpretation of that message. Now, this seems fundamental, but we need to stick to what God has revealed. Ground everything we do or practice in what we know pleases God, what He has authorized. And that's where that whole book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do or practice, that's where that comes from. That concept that God's message is perfect. And so I need to stick with God's message as much as I possibly can. And no matter how well we know someone, we don't know them better than they know themselves. And as soon as we enter into that phase of our interpretation to say, "I think this is what God wants," we're in a very dangerous place indeed. We cannot presume to know the mind of God unless He reveals it to us. That's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As he inspires Paul, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This last passage in the lesson will be yours after we make a final application. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? What am I thinking about right now? Anybody? A pink elephant. Do you know that? No, because only my own mind knew that. And I had to communicate that to you for you to know that. Same way with God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When God has specifically revealed what pleases Him, who are we to decide to do something different? It is presumptuous at best to know the approved practices from God and then choose something else. At worst, it is placing our own desires ahead of the desires of God. And so any breakdown in the communication process is because of us, not because of God. God intends and expects us to understand correctly what He communicates, and God, the creator of communication, knows how to best communicate to us. So what is the take home for you from this lesson? Well, when we see those three basic truths of God's communications, then what we need to seek to do as individuals is threefold as well. Our response to these three truths is this. Number one, God is the creator of communication and knows best how to communicate to us. Therefore, have faith in God's means of communicating with us. This is the way God chose to do it. I come from the presupposition that God knows what is best. Number two, if God intends and expects us to understand correctly what He communicates, then constantly seek to understand God's will more clearly. I can understand, therefore I must understand. And then number three, any breakdown in communication is because of us, not because of God. Therefore, build your spiritual life on what God has revealed, not on what He hasn't revealed. I know something pleases God because He reveals it. And if I know something pleases God, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to practice, no matter what. If you're not yet a Christian this afternoon, and you know that what pleases God would be to come to Him on His terms and obey the gospel, don't wait a moment longer to do that. You do understand. Therefore, you must obey. If you're already a Christian and you realize that perhaps you've been operating far too much in what God has not revealed, what you hope or think might please God, let us come back to the standard of communication that He has provided in His Word. And if we can help you to do that even this afternoon, come now, while together we stand and while we sing.